I want to look at the first three verses of chapter 12 today because they are ones that are preparatory for the material that we'll look at in 2 weeks as well. So our message today is entitled Growing Weary, Continuing Strong. This is talking about the need for Christians to persevere even in difficult times and when things are challenging. So take your Bibles, and it's Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, which is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that we may not grow weary or be faint-hearted. I want to just add one thing here before we get into the message itself. The first verse there says these words. It says, let us lay aside every weight. And then the ESV says, and sin, making it rather general. And I'm sure that that is certainly true. But if you look back at the older King James Version, it puts one additional word in there. It says, and let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And we might wonder, well, what is the sin? Is he talking about something special? I happen to be of the opinion that he is, and we'll refer to that in just a few moments. Many years ago, there was a man who changed America. His name was Henry Ford. And he changed America because he developed something that we now take for granted and use everywhere. And that is the automobile. And of course, he was a man that was a great, not only manufacturer of automobiles, but he knew how to make them in large quantities as well. It wasn't just an occasional thing, but it was something that became a very steady process for him. One of the things that he said that he is famous for is this statement. He said, if you think you can or you think you can't, either way, you're right. There's a lot of truth in that statement. There's another person, too, that was very great and who also helped to influence our country. He was a great inventor. In fact, is this man, though he was an American inventor who did some of his work right here in the state of Michigan, yet this man today has a national holiday in Japan in honor of him. I'm talking about Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison is famous for many things, including the development of the electric light bulb. And, of course, this was no easy task. This was something that took him 10,000 tries to come up with the electric light bulb. One day, a newspaper reporter said to him, well, how does it feel to have tried and failed 10,000 times? And he said, I did not fail 10,000 times. I successfully discovered 10,000 ways that would not work. And then in another interview, he said to a reporter, he said, I had to succeed because I had tried so many ways that did not work. I finally had to find the one that would. There was another man that was quite famous too, and this man is a preacher. I don't want you to jump to any conclusions about the fact that I'm referring to him today about what I feel about his theological teaching or whatever. But he was a famous man. He was the pastor of the Marble Collegiate Church in New York City, which was a Reformed Church of America. And this man was named Dr. Norman Vincent Peale. This man was famous in two reasons. Number one, as a motivator who went around the country speaking about the power of positive thinking and trying to motivate people to accomplish more and more things. One of his famous statements was, "I can because I think I can." And that, of course, reflects that whole power of positive thinking concept. But Mr. Peel was not only a motivator, but as I said, he was also a pastor in a rather large New York church there. And as a pastor, though he believed, "I can because I think I can," he also taught regularly, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, I think there's some benefit that can be found by reading any one of these three people. And I'm referring here to Henry Ford, to Thomas Edison, or to Norman Vincent Peale. There's some benefit that can come from that. But certainly when the author of the book of Hebrews, now here in the 12th chapter, talks about Christians hanging in there and continuing to move forward no matter what the challenge and no matter how great the difficulty, he's not just talking about positive thinking like many people do when they talk about faith. For a lot of people, that's what faith is all about. It's just having the right mental attitude and achieving things because of that. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what the Christian gospel is, positive thinking. On the contrary, when Peel said that he also taught, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," now he's starting to move into the right direction from a biblical standpoint, getting more into what we would consider to be the kind of faith that Christians need in order to live and to carry out their life. The writer of Hebrews is not promoting a life of positive thinking, but rather one that is continuing to trust in Christ as our encourager and the strengthener of all of life's challenges and difficulties. I want to look at three ways that he suggests that we go about doing that. And the first thing that I notice here is that when we look at chapter 12 of Hebrews, the first verse, we see there that he mentions that since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. All right? And one of the things I think that he is suggesting here is that we need to keep our eyes on the saints. We need to keep our eyes on the faithful, those who have successfully gone before us. Now, the interesting thing about this is that sometimes when you hear preachers talk about this verse, they tell you something like this. They say the writer here is talking about a large group of spectators up in heaven. And it's like all these people in heaven are now looking down on all of us Christians who are on earth. And they're all watching to see how we're doing. They are a great crowd of witnesses, watching and maybe even cheering when we make the progress that we should. I don't think that the writer is using the word witness in that way here. The word witness can be used in that way. It can be talking about a group of spectators. But the word witness also can talk about someone who bears testimony. Like in a court of law, when a person is called into a court in order to give witness or to bear witness concerning certain facts. That is bearing testimony. And that's what I think is being said here by the writer of Hebrews. He's telling us that we need to look back. We need to look back at the people, what they have done in the past, how they have conducted themselves, and learn from them both the good and the bad. But we need to keep our eyes on the things that have gone on before us. You remember that some weeks ago I messed up and quoted a wrong scripture as far as the location of that scripture. Well, I want to make sure that not only that we corrected it later in that service, but also that we now go back to the right verse again, because this is the one I'm talking about. Romans 15, verse 4 says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, when he talks about the things that were written beforehand, what is he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the Old Covenant. He's talking about the stories of all of these witnesses that he has already been referring to in the 11th chapter, all these great heroes that have gone on before us. And it's always good to see that there are certain people who agree with you when you are teaching something. And I was happy to see that Mr. Ironside, formerly of the Moody Church in Chicago, tends to say that that certainly is a valid interpretation. This is how he puts it. He says, the word witness here can mean to bear testimony. It seems that the original word here was used in that sense. Those of whom we read in chapter 11 are really testimony bearers to the power of faith. And that was from H.A. Ironside of the Moody Church. But an even more scholarly commentator than that has written the same thing. And I'm talking about a man who died several years ago, but one of the greatest scholars in Christianity in the last 100 years. His name was F.F. Bruce. He wrote a number of commentaries that were not only very scholarly, but very accurate, and was regarded as one of the finest New Testament scholars in the entire world. I had the privilege of hearing him only once, but we were in Salem, Oregon that summer, and I found out that the great F.F. Bruce was going to be coming to Portland, Oregon, and that he was going to be lecturing there for an entire day at one of the meetings that was put on by a Christian seminary there. And I went down there and had an opportunity to hear him. I think that his book that he wrote entitled Apostle of the Heart Set Free, about the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, is one of the best that was ever written. And I also feel that his commentaries, like the commentary on Hebrews and so forth, is first class. This is what Mr. Bruce said about this same passage. He said, it is not so much that they, that is those in heaven, are looking at us, but rather that we look to them for encouragement. You see, it's not a matter of spectators, but it's a matter of they providing a testimony for us even now. That's great to know, that even when a person dies, if they are a follower of the Lord, if they have lived for the Lord, there is something that they can continue to teach even to those that come many years after them. By faith, Abel, though he died, yet he continues to bear witness. Isn't that amazing? Here, Abel was somebody that was one of the first people to live on earth, and also the first one that was ever martyred. And yet, even though he died so many years ago, he's still bearing testimony about important spiritual truth. And that's important to remember, too, that your life can be the same kind of thing. You don't know who's going to come in years down the road after you, but who knows what kind of impact your life can be. And the things that you have said and the things that you have done and the things that you have shown, good examples and so forth, that they can be a great blessing to those who will follow you in later years. Sometimes you're amazed. Maybe something happens in your life and you do not realize the significance of it. And then maybe 20, 30 years later, the person that was involved in that tells you what a important thing that was in their life, that you helped them because of something that you said or something that you did. That is, of course, a wonderful thing when we can provide blessings even to future generations that are going to come after us, some of whom we will never even know personally. Well, anyway, they bear witness to what? To the faithfulness of God. They are, in a manner of speaking, witnesses to Christ even before his incarnation, for they lived the good of the promises which have been realized in him. They knew that Messiah was coming. They knew that there was a plan that God had. but they did not see it fulfilled in their lifetime. And yet, by their manner of living, by their manner of faith, by the way in which they conducted themselves, they showed that they were looking forward to that promise, even though it was not automatically realized during the time of their life. What should we do as Christians today? If we want to continue on, even when we are discouraged, when we need encouragement and so forth, we need to do this. We need to be looking back at what the saints of God who have gone on before us can teach us, even about the importance and how we live for Christ even now. A second thing that the writer talks about, however, is that we also need to forsake the stumbling blocks that come along or the sins that are there. This is what he says. He said, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, when we talk about that which is entangling us, that which has the possibility of being a hindrance to us in our life, we need to ask ourselves, well, what exactly is this anyway? What will impede us? What will hinder us from going forward? And here's what he says. He says there that we must lay aside every weight. In other words, there are many things that can do this. Many ways that we can be impeded or hindered in our Christian walk. And then he describes it here very much like the putting on of a weight. You know, in former times, athletes would often train with weights in order to be able to function even better when it was time to carry on their actual activity for which they were training. When the time came for the actual performance, they would take off the weights, and yet because they had performed with weights, they now had greater freedom and greater strength in order to carry on the activity that they were facing. If ever you've watched a baseball game, you see the same type of thing happening. You see many times that when a batter comes up to bat, one of the things that they do, first of all, is that they might take two bats, and they're practicing swinging. Or they might take a bat where they have a metal sleeve on that bat, and they are practicing with that weight on the bat that they are involved in just swinging before they go up to actually face the pitcher. But you notice that when they get ready to face the pitcher, what do? They take that sleeve off and they go up there and they face without the weight. They get rid of that weight so that they will be able to perform more successfully. And that's exactly what the Bible is reminding us to do too. If you think you're going to be successful serving Christ and yet tolerating all sorts of things in your life that are going to impede you or hinder you, you're making a big mistake. Those things will only slow you down. They will only hinder you. They will keep you from moving forward successfully as a Christian the way that you should. Another thing that he talks about here, as I referred to, is the sin which so easily entangles us. Now again, any sin can entangle us. But you know what? When he uses the definite article here, I think that Dr. Wiersbe is right when he says that this is reminding us that there is one specific sin that he has in mind in particular here. Not just all sin that can impede us, but the sin which so easily entangles us. What is the sin? Somebody say, well, I'll bet he's talking about pride. Well, that would be a good choice, because pride certainly goes before the fall. And a haughty spirit goes before what? Destruction. Pride certainly can entangle us. But I think that Wiersbe is right that in this context of chapter 12 and chapter 11, what he's talking about here, the sin that so easily entangles us, is the sin of unbelief, lack of faith, a failure to trust that God can see us through. A lot of times we know things to be true, and yet we do not reckon them to be true by the manner in which we live. we become characterized by doubts and discouragement. We get wrapped up in unbelief. Look what that did to the nation of Israel. It kept one whole generation of Jews. It kept them out of going into the promised land for 40 years because of what? Unbelief. And this is something that was a very detrimental thing. The true follower of Jesus Christ must continue to trust God faithfully. They must continue to look to his promises. We sing about standing on the promises of God. And you know, that's what it's all about. Continuing to trust, continuing to believe, continuing to follow, even in spite of the obstacles. The obstacles are not there to keep us from moving forward. On the contrary, faith is there to help us overcome the obstacles so that we are able to move forward. We need to put the emphasis on the faith that conquers rather than the obstacle that hinders. And that's certainly true when it comes to having a lack of faith. Now, we notice that there is a third thing here, though, that the writer wants us to do. He wants us not only to follow the saints who have gone on before us, to learn from their testimony. He wants us also to lay aside every weight that would impede us, including even the sin of unbelief that would so much discourage us. But he also wants us to do one thing more, and that is to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the one who did what? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, who despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Did Jesus face discouragements? Of course he did. Who cannot help but see that when you go into the Garden of Gethsemane and there you hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me." But that wasn't the whole story. He said, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And Jesus was willing to move forward in complete trust, believing that the work that the Father in heaven had sent him to do was the right thing and that he would do it. He would see it through, no matter what it meant. If it meant the cross, he would go to the cross. But there was more than just the cross. He was going to be the one who would totally provide for our salvation, and that would include everything that's involved with it. Not only are we to move forward in faith, to trust what God has told us, but we can look to Jesus Christ who did exactly that. He did it at the cross. He paid the price. It was a terrible price. And yet he paid that price for us. But you know, there was more. He also rose from the dead, even as he said he would as well. You see, all of these things are the result of his trusting the Lord. He trusted the Lord in the cross. "Not my will, but thine be done." Why did he say that? Because he knew that even in the pain of the cross, he would go through it, because what his Father willed was the right thing. He knew too that when he told his disciples that in 3 days I will rise again, that he wasn't just speaking wild fantasies. He knew that it was real and it happened that way. And he is the perfecter of our faith too, because 40 days later, he was one who ascended back to heaven once again. And the Bible tells us that one day he's going to completely perfect all of our salvation when he comes again on the clouds of heaven. That day will surely happen. And it surely draws near. It's much nearer now than when we first believed. We don't know how many years it's going to be down the road before it will actually happen, but we can see the signs that indicate that there is movement toward that ultimate perfection that God has promised to us. Therefore, what do we need to do? Lose heart? No. We need to look to the Savior. That's what we need to do. We need to focus on Him. You notice, if you watched any of the Olympic Games recently, that all the athletes who were involved in many different things were people who were focused. I noticed that when I watched some of these fellows run, and the ladies too, You watched what they would do. They were so focused on what was happening, the lane that they were running in, to make sure that they avoided running into someone else, if at all possible, to do everything they could to stay on that track and to keep going and to outrun anyone else that would threaten to challenge their progress. They were focused. You watch a football game and you see a goal kicker come in. Maybe we're coming down to near the end of the game, and all of a sudden there's an opportunity for a field goal kicker to come in and kick the shot that might prove to be the winning point in the game. What does he do? Does he come up there and just rather haphazardly just kind of go up there and just kind of kick his foot around and hope that everything's going to work out? No. He's focused on that goalpost. He's determined that he's going to put that football between the goalposts. There's focus there. And we need to do the same thing. We need to be focused on Jesus Christ. Notice the important words there, verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted. When he says consider him, that doesn't mean just, you know, take a casual look at his life. It means to look at Jesus' life and learn all that you can learn from it. To learn the importance of what Christian living is really all about. If you want to live like a Christian, you need to follow Jesus. We sing songs like that, don't we? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. That's what the writer is talking about here too. That we are to consider him with intensity, with determination. He endured all of these things at the hands of sinners, and yet he was willing to do it. And we must also consider him and follow him and do all that he asks us to do, not growing weary or becoming faint-hearted. As we close our message today, I want to just turn over to one other scripture. And it's an interesting one. I've always liked this particular psalm. There's a portion in this psalm that I remember the first time I really got a hold of this section, that I realized how important it really was. And I've gone back and read it many times. Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. If you are a Christian and if you are following Jesus Christ, and if that is your heart's desire to follow him always in total faith and total commitment, listen to what the writer says here. The righteous, this is verse 12, Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord, and they flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. What a great couple of verses that is. So you're thinking you're getting a little older, starting to feel a little weary sometimes? I know the feeling, but you know what? What does the writer say here of the psalm? He said that the righteous are those that flourish like palm trees, and they grow like the cedars in Lebanon. I'm sure that you must know that the cedars of Lebanon were some of the most beautiful trees and huge trees that were ever on the face of the earth. They were very impressive. They were so impressive that Solomon, when he put together all of his great building projects many times, would consult people who could bring down that lumber from Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon, and use that in the production of some of his projects. They were incredible. And here he's telling us here that the righteous are like that. They're not something that are going to fade away and wither away and wear out and burn out and everything else. But he says they are like the cedars in Lebanon. They are planted where? In the house of the Lord. Where do you get planted in the things of God? One of the places is right here in the house of the Lord. Now, the house of the Lord isn't just this church building, but it's wherever Christians are gathered together, wherever Christians are focused on worship and praise and thanksgiving and the study of the Word of God and prayer and all of the other things that are so vital. And those that are planted in these things in the house of the Lord are going to be able to do what? They're going to be able to endure. Planted in the house of the Lord, they flourish in the courts of our God. You say, yeah, but I'm getting a little old. I don't seem like I'm a flourisher these days. Well, look at what the writer says here. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are full of sap and green. They're not all worn out and not usable anymore. They're still doing what? They're bearing fruit in old age. There's no time in the Christian life when God permits those who are Christians to be anything other than fruit bearers. We are all to be fruit bearers. We're all to bear fruit for Him, bringing Him glory and honor in whatever way that we can. That's what it's all about. God has put us in this world not just to find salvation and then go on to heaven someday and not worry about trying to live for the Lord or anything like that. No, God has saved us for a purpose, that we might bring glory to Him, that we might honor Him, that we might serve Him, that we might faithfully be for Him all that He has called us to be. We are to be fruit bearers. And that's what the writer says here. They still bear fruit in old age. And they declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in Him. Why can a Christian be confident that he can keep on being a fruit bearer even in the future when it looks dark and doesn't seem to make a lot of sense? It's because their foundation is not built on themselves. My hope is built on what? Nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Isn't that what the writer is saying here? He's saying that we declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. He is my righteousness. And there's no unrighteousness in Him. I'm trusting in Him. I know that He is faithful. I know that I can depend upon Him. There's no one that can serve you better and can be a greater friend or companion or foundation for your life than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I wonder today, are you resting on the rock? Are you founded on the rock? Those that have tried to build on the shifting sands that Jesus talked about found that when they tried to build their life on the sand, it wouldn't stand. But those who have sought to build their life on the rock found that when the storms came and the difficulties arose, they were able to see it through. Why? Because their life was built on the rock. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the rock. He's the one who's dependable. And so you see, once again, even today, that the things that were written long beforehand, Psalm 92, are still an encouragement and instruction for us even today, we who are living in the latter days of the Christian experience of history. Let's pray to God now. Our Father, we thank You for these great, important passages of Scripture and what they mean to us and how they encourage us to go forward, not to lose heart, not to become weary in well-doing. Lord, help us to be faithful even to the end. Lord, as You are faithful to us, let us also seek to be that as well in Your service and in Your kingdom. And we pray, Lord, that when we fail, that You will pick us up again and move us forward and get us back on the rock and back in the progress of faith that is so important. Hear our prayer now. And we pray these things, asking them in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.